You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Give to us now, dear God, we ask, the glory of the light of your gospel, for what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Savior. Amen. Anyone who has undertaken any kind of serious study of the New Testament would almost certainly tell you that there are at least two things that are abundantly clear. One, each of the gospel writers believe that Jesus was the most important person who has ever lived, and that two, the most important part of his life was that momentous last week, a week that began with his triumphal entry into Jerusalem and concluded with his death and resurrection. In fact, those 8 days were so significant to the early Christians that you can't help but notice the disproportionate amount of space the Gospels give to them. I mean, of the 89 chapters that we find in the Gospels, 29 and a half of them, that's one third, are dedicated to those 8 days. And that's really an astounding fact, one that begs us to sit up and take notice, because it suggests that the events of Holy Week are not just the climactic events of Jesus' earthly life and ministry. They are indeed the climactic events of all history. Now, of course, this isn't to say that the other aspects of Jesus' life aren't important. Certainly, the Sermon on the Mount, the parables, the miracles, all of those things are noteworthy and important. It's why the early church recorded them and passed them on for future generations to recall and treasure. But without the message of the cross and empty tomb, without this Holy Week, none of it would have any eternal significance. My liturgics professor in seminary always said that there are two things to remember when preaching on Palm Sunday. First, the challenge is always to connect in a meaningful way the liturgy of the palms to the passion narrative. And secondly, the preacher would always do well to keep it brief, allowing the word of God and the liturgy of the church to speak for itself. So with that, for me, the key to connecting the liturgy of the palms to the passion narrative, which today means connecting Mark chapter 11 to Mark chapter 15, is remembering that the original participants of both, those who cried, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," and those who just days later cried, "Crucify him," the original participants of both were on the other side of Easter Sunday, which is to say that they didn't have the benefit, like us, of looking back and interpreting what was going on in the light of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. We, of course, do understand actually everything about our Christian faith through the lens of Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And so we make the annual journey to the manger in Bethlehem and this Holy Week in Jerusalem already knowing how it all plays out. And it's important for us, I think, to remember when reading these texts that the original participants didn't know how it was all going to play out. So let's first consider the likely perspectives of those who were experiencing all of this in real time, and then consider the significance it has for each of us today. Certainly most of those gathered around Jesus as he came into the city that first Palm Sunday were likely there because, and you've already heard this, because it was Passover week. Many pilgrims made the journey to Jerusalem for this celebration. And coming from the north, Matthew's gospel tells us Jesus had passed through Jericho, where he had healed 2 blind men. And before entering Jerusalem, had paused on the Mount of Olives, the very mountain prophecy said in the book of Zechariah, the Lord would come to deliver Israel from the nations that oppressed it. And although he ordinarily traveled on foot, we see that Jesus chose to enter Jerusalem on this occasion riding on an animal, like a king. In the ancient world, this kind of triumphal entry was similar to what we might today call a victory parade, and would have marked the occasion of a king or general entering a city he had conquered in battle or wanted to visit because it belonged to him. So even if most of those in the crowd didn't genuinely believe in Jesus at this point, they knew that he was a prophet and a healer, and certainly there were at least some scattered about who would have understood and interpreted this to be the day foretold by Zechariah, which is why they chanted what they did, treating Christ like royalty and laying down their garments and palm branches. Again, talking here about the perspectives of those who were originally experiencing all of this. Now, fast forward to later in the week, Jesus has clearly upset the religious leaders who are now trying to convince Pilate to deal with him. Pilate, it says, realized that it was out of jealousy that the chief priests handed him over. And then we read that the chief priests were stirring up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead of Jesus. The crowd, following the lead of the religious establishment, and probably with disappointment in their hearts that this triumphant king wasn't showing any signs of being able to deliver anybody, then join in saying, "Crucify him." Jesus is taken away and before crucifixion mocked by being clothed in a purple cloak, a crown of thorns, with them chanting, "Hail, King of the Jews." And it is impossible for us to fully appreciate the complexity of the perspectives of both crowds of people, those who shouted, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," or those who shouted, "Crucify him," because again, we are looking back upon these events on this side of Resurrection Sunday. They were looking for their Messiah and simply couldn't recognize him when he came. Easy for us to see how they missed it, this side of the resurrection. Could it be possible for us to make the same mistake in our time? How do we envision the risen Christ coming to us today? Does it involve some kind of political deliverance like it did for those in the first century? Does it involve him making us comfortable or comforting us through a Good Friday kind of experience, which of course are two entirely different things? I mean, easy for us to see how they got it wrong, but are we doing any better today? Certainly the swing of emotions from Mark 11 to Mark 15 is something we're all familiar with. The ups and downs of our lives are often equally dramatic, and we don't ever really know, like God knows, at the time when things are happening, how it's all going to play out. Like we read from the wisdom of Ecclesiastes, who knows what is good for a person in life? Who knew that that Friday would one day be called good? They didn't know Crucifixion Friday was leading into Resurrection Sunday. They just knew that they wanted, felt they needed deliverance from their pain and suffering, and were ultimately shocked to learn that their long-promised Messiah came not to rule with an iron fist, but with a blood-stained fist. Honestly, I know of nothing more shocking, more ironic and paradoxical, more amazing than the simple fact that God took the most horrific symbol in human history, the Roman cross, a symbol intended to cause nothing but fear and shame and suffering, and transformed it into the very symbol of humanity's greatest hope. Who but God could do that? Only God could take an instrument intended to cause fear and shame and suffering and make it the very means and symbol of our salvation. And doesn't God continue to do that very same thing today? Taking some of the most painful and difficult experiences in our lives and transforming them into opportunities for his grace to abound. I know for certain that that has been the case in my life, and it has also been my experience in pastoral ministry with others as well, because it is the most tragic and difficult circumstances in our lives that become the greatest opportunities for us to more fully surrender to Almighty God and ultimately experience real transformation to new life in Jesus Christ. So once again, we begin our journey through this Holy Week. And I strongly encourage you in the name of the church to consider really making the journey from Mark 11 to Mark 15. If you can't be here on Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday, surely you can at least make time to participate virtually. And not just those two liturgies, but why not spend time throughout this week in God's Word, reading carefully through the details of that week that changed human history. Again, who would have ever thought? Humanity would have never, ever come up with this plan of salvation. Never. Only God could have come up with this. It's the greatest love story ever told. It's what sets Christianity apart from every other religion. It's the answer to your most significant questions and the solution to your greatest problems. It's the unique revelation of the love of God in the passion of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.